two passages of Scripture today that we're going to focus on. One of them is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we're going to read at chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I'm going to share with you a bit later that this is kind of an important passage for the early church. It wasn't just part of a letter. It's widely regarded as kind of a creed that was used, that the church spoke again and again so that they could remind themselves of the important things of Christ. So let's read starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now we're going to turn over to Revelation, last book in the Bible. We're going to read chapter 5. Revelation was, as it states, a revelation to the disciple John, who had been exiled on the island of Patmos. And this is part of what he recorded that he had seen. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. Many years ago, a friend got married to his sweetheart. It was a fancy wedding in one of Toronto's downtown hotels. I think it was the King Edward. I'm not 100% sure of that, but I think it was the King Edward. You know, people joke about marrying into money. Well, on that day, Phil really did. The reception had almost as many attendants as there were guests, and it was one of those meals where you knew what was coming up because there was a printed card that showed you all the courses from appetizers through to dessert. You know, a baby green salad with red wine vinaigrette dressing, followed by creamy butternut soup, followed by prime rib, etc., etc. But I will never forget that at the top of that card, and it was on that kind of paper that was textured, kind of like parchment, there was a thank you from the bride and the groom, and then there was a verse. And that verse was Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I didn't know what preeminence meant, so when I went home, I had to look it up. It basically means first place, excelling all others, distinguished, unequal. Now, during the evening, as there usually is at a wedding, there were speeches, and it came around to the groom. And the groom talked about how he had been single for so long, and one day he had a serious discussion with God while he was walking along the beach. He picked up a stone, and he said, God, if you could raise up children to Abraham from stones, then surely out of all the women in the world, you could find someone for me to marry. And on that day, on that night, in that hotel ballroom in downtown Toronto, he was telling the world that God had been good to his promise, been true to his promise. Here was the girl of his dreams. And in all things, in life, in relationships, all things, God, Jesus Christ, should have the preeminence. No one uses the word preeminent today. You know why? Because very few people talk about God. Very few people talk about Jesus Christ. And really, if you think about it, God and Jesus Christ are probably the only ones you want to use that word to describe. It makes sense to say that God should have first place. People? Well, maybe not so much. The first century church had what theologians call a very high Christology. Their view of Jesus Christ was that he stood alone among other gods. There were many gods. There were Greek gods. There were Roman gods. Gods of lust and money and pride. But Jesus was head and shoulders above them all. That's because his followers were convinced that he was the true God, the real God. In fact, all the others were just created gods. They were manufactured in the human mind. They were not the begotten one, the Holy One of God. The fact that most of the people who started the early church knew Jesus personally solidified their belief that he was one with the Father. The passage which we read from Colossians is viewed widely as a creed of the early church, and it encapsulates what they felt about Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed that we use very often at communion, and they would say this, repeat it over and over to each other. I just want to take the elements of it and put it in kind of a common language. Jesus was a visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began. Everything was made through him, spiritual, seen, or unseen. Through him and for him were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. Now, if that's not a sweeping statement, I don't know what is. Jesus owns everything. Every single thing was created through him and for him. Not only was he the first word, the first principle, he upholds everything in creation. And I think that that's pretty comforting because there are times when we talk about this planet and our stewardship of this planet and making sure that we look after it, that burden gets too heavy for each of us to bear. It's too heavy for me to bear. We try. But that says that Jesus Christ is the upholding principle of all creation and is going to make sure that it stays there. Life from nothing began through him. And that tells you something about creation. In other words, Jesus didn't just take all the elements that were out there prior to creation. He just didn't see that they were all there and then put them together and made the world. The world was made out of nothing. Life from the dead began with him. Resurrection power, which we talk about in the Christian church, is a thing because Jesus rose first. There is no part of God that does not exist in Christ, and so he is Lord. And lastly, in that passage from Colossians, Jesus' crowning achievement was in fact the lowest form of dying possible at that time. His crowning achievement was death on a cross. For what reason? For the express purpose to reconcile or reunite all creation to God. Who could do all that? Jesus did all that. Jesus was high and lifted up in their eyes. There was no other way to look at him. And when you have someone that stands that far above anyone else, whose achievements are unparalleled, who you know you are not even close to being in the same league with, what do? You fall down and you worship. You elevate that person. You revere that person. You stand in awe as you yourself prostrate yourself. In the church today, too many times we have reduced Jesus to being at most a friend. He is our buddy. Now, there is nothing wrong with viewing Jesus as a friend. But if we do not view Jesus as all that the early church described him as, and if we do not recite his qualities as they did, then ours becomes a sandbox religion with nothing significant to say into our lives, or the culture for that matter. God help us. God help the church. Let us restore Jesus Christ to his proper place as the head of the Christian church, for sure. And then to say to the wider world, this Jesus, he is head of all creation. He is Lord of lords. If we truly believe the statement that Jesus Christ is preeminent, is above all human achievement and knowledge, that he has everything in the world under control because he is the upholding principle, that our church today would not doubt the authority of his word or the relevance of his word. If Jesus did not need my help to create the light or separate it from the darkness, if the word became flesh and dwelt us by God's power alone, if that word expressed the true nature of God clearly and fully, then why do we make ourselves out to be gods? And why are we tempted to rewrite our own versions of morality? Did God somehow get it wrong? What did God have in mind for us through Jesus? That in humble obedience, the church should be the most compassionate organization on the face of the earth. That's all. Why should we be the most compassionate organization on the face of the earth? Because that's the way Jesus was. Love was his primary motive. And that's why it's incumbent on us that we seize that example. And we should not be wishy-washy about our life forever with God. We should say it emphatically, and we should say it as so, because that is our inheritance, that is our gift from Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but there are days when I realize that this body is not the same as it used to be, when you put it that way. And as you get older, you realize that there are certain, shall I say, functions or movements or patterns that just don't happen as fluidly as they used to. The good news, that's not great news, but the good news is that God promises us a forever body, that as this body wears out, it will be eventually replaced with a body that is permanent, that will be fit and equipped for heaven. And we should talk about that. God grant us more boldness as we think about and speak about that. Last weekend, Nancy and I spent a few days in Nova Scotia. My first cousin, Charles, passed away, and we went for a service of celebration of his life. His wife, Deborah, who is a lovely lady, had billed it in advance as a multi-faith service, and indeed it was. There was a Christian flavor to it. A local United Church pastor offered a very fitting prayer. It was the first time that I had ever chanted Om. Om. It is something universalist or perhaps Hindu in origin, but that was part of the service. A couple of talented young ladies sang an indigenous song from the local Mi'kmaq nation, complete with drums, and it was very, very powerful. Reference was also made in that service to Charles pursuing meaning from an organization called the Emissaries of Light, a type of divine expression through your body, through your emotions, through your life, really. In other words, you express divinity when you become completely in sync with the universe. That whole service was a reflection of how Charles sought out different spiritualities throughout his life. And I said to Nancy, when we looked back on it, we were staying in a little cabin across from where my cousin lived, right on the Bay of Fundy, and we were thinking a little bit and talking a little bit about the day. I said, maybe, just maybe, amongst other things is what I said, and Nancy said, maybe the Christian message was just too simple for Charles. Maybe he thought about it, but he decided that it was too simple. That true spirituality must involve effort, must involve some kind of effort. And the fact that just to accept someone else's work on your behalf to redeem you, maybe that wasn't enough. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. Many, many years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "The preaching of the cross is, I know, nonsense to those involved in this dying world. But to those of us who are being saved from that death, it is nothing less than the power of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." But a big question looms before us today. Does Jesus Christ have first place? How do we answer that as a church? How do we answer that as individuals? It's not good enough, I don't think, to answer, well, yes, Jesus is number one, and then carry on our lives like his purposes don't matter. Perhaps we need an awakening, a reminder of his lordship, his unique lifted up status in the entire universe. That's what happened to the disciple John. Exiled on the Isle of Patmos, John had a rare glimpse of Jesus in a post-ascension state. God the Father, you have to imagine this in your mind's eye. God the Father was seated on a throne. And that throne was surrounded by 24 elders. In God's right hand is a scroll. And it is bound up, it is sealed with seven seals. And there is an angel right there, and he's shouting in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book or the scroll?" It's not a matter of strength to open the scroll. For the angel is described as strong. Apparently, he'd been working out somewhere, perhaps in a heavenly gym. Who is worthy is not a question of strength. It is a question of rightness, of having been tested by God with the most difficult choice ever coming from the mind of God. To willingly die to satisfy the hurt from the sin of all humankind, and then come out on the other side. Jesus alone proved himself worthy. Jesus alone could open the book and break its seals. John, prior to the Lamb coming forward, had started to cry. He thought the book was sealed up forever, and then one of the elders chided him, "Stop crying, stop weeping. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he can do it." And then John saw the Lamb which had been slain take the book from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. And that triggered a reaction. Immediately the whole place, it'd be like this whole sanctuary times 10, breaks into a new song of praise. "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels took up the chorus. It would be like the mass choir is going to be here on December the 4th, all banded together, singing a couple of numbers. Only that times a million. It was so magnificent and so loud. The 24 elders who were all there, they each had a harp. How many elders are here? I think that you should get a harp. You should start practicing. You might need it someday. Sounds like the elders need it. So they had the harp in one hand, and in the other hand, they had a golden bowl full of incense. And it's not just any incense. It is incense made from the prayers of all God's people, from the prayers of the saints. And if you ever want to meditate on an image that's absolutely fabulous and makes you aware that no prayer ever uttered from your lips goes unheard, think about what that says. Those bowls contain the prayers of all the saints, all God's people, and they were special on that day. On that day, John was truly transported to a place of wonder. On that day, John knew without a doubt that Jesus had first place. If worship was the response of heaven in honor of the sacrifice made by the Lamb Jesus Christ, how much more so should we fall on our knees and pay homage to the one who holds all life, our life, now and forever in his hands? I want to close this with a song and a video from Chris Tomlin that I came across earlier this year. Some of you will know it. I'm betting that some of the young people here know it. It asks the question, is he worthy? And I think it's someone's meditation on Revelation chapter 5, which we just talked a little bit about. And I think it encapsulates pretty well our position, what our rightful position should be before God, and that is to realize that Jesus Christ alone deserves the glory. Jesus Christ alone is the one who is worthy. Thank you. Jesus, we bow before you. Forgive us for the times when we have held our own selves in high esteem, certainly higher esteem than what we deserve. We have come to realize, O God, that although we think that we have been self-made at times, that we have accomplished much, we realize that even our gifts, all our possessions, we didn't make them. We didn't even give ourselves life. We provided the means for other people to make that decision. In essence, there is nothing that we can point to in our lives that we did not receive. God, you are our Lord. And if you are our Lord, into our lives in an even bigger way than we have already. Burn out of us the impurities, the things that would turn us away from your face, the attitudes and the actions which continually would be in disobedience of you. And Lord, replace them. Give us hearts that are zeroed in on you. Give us hearts that forgive even as we have been forgiven. And Lord, plant into us a hope that is based on the reality of your resurrection. Why should we sell it short? Why should we do it? Because you have come back from the grave, so we too will. So Lord, hopefully we're a ways before we get there. We have a life to live. This church has a mission to carry out. And we ask that we would rally around the head of our church, Jesus Christ. And that in humble submission to you, we would take up the tasks that you have given us, that you would make us obedient, that we would not tire, because it is for your cause and for your purposes that we work. Lord, help us. Help those who are dealing with illnesses. Help those who are dealing with bereavement. Help those who are really, really finding a struggle right now. Maybe mentally they're in a very low place. Reach in. Loosen the hold someone has on their life, give them some freedom in you. We come to you, we cry out to you. Father, we thank you for all the opportunities that lay before us this coming week. And as maybe we scan our calendars and think about what is coming up, may our first reaction not to be, oh no, I can't handle all of that. May it be